بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على شرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد،
First key, connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Second key is to take risk. And that depends on action. That's why I say it's not how much you know, but how much you do that makes the critical difference. This is something that sometimes we forget. At the end of the day, whether it is in the deen or the dunya, it is the only thing you take to the bank is your actions. Knowledge by itself just sits in the head, doesn't do anything. That knowledge has to be used. So what we practice is what we get results for. I want to explain to you a theory, which is we call it the theory of loop, but this is called systems thinking or systems theory. Those of you who have done project management and so on, you would have studied this theory. Now, systems theory tells us that there are two kinds of things that happen. We call this the causal loop and the compensating loop. The theory tells us, and there's a wonderful book, I've given you the reference of the book there as well, by Peter Senge, who is at MIT at the Sloan Institute. There is a book of his called Fifth Discipline, and there is also a field book of that, in which in Fifth Discipline this is a book was written in the 80s, a very, very good book. He talks about what he calls the learning organization. So I recommend you read that book. And those of you who are interested, read also the field book. Now, system theory is very beautiful, very interesting. What he says is that there are two kinds of loops, which he calls the causal loop and the compensating loop. He said every time you start something, a causal loop. So, for example, you might say, we need good medical attention, so we are going to start a free clinic in the masjid on Sundays for people to come and, you know, avail of this treatment. We've got a lot of doctors in the community. Alhamdulillah, they are wonderful people. They're willing to give their time for free. So we are going to start this free clinic. So you started this causal loop. What the systems theory tells us is that when the causal loop starts, soon after, what is called the compensating loop starts, which is the opposite of that. And if you don't take care of the compensating loop, then at some point in time, the compensating loop will stop the causal action. So, to continue with my example, you start the clinic, people are coming, more and more people are coming. Now, what happens is, crowd builds up, quality of treatment starts going down, because you start with a good intention, lots of people are coming, you cannot keep up with the number of people, so a compensating loop now starts, which if you don't correct it, one day you have to say, well, this thing doesn't work, we have to shut down the clinic. Let me give another example. You have an organization which is all male, right? No women in the organization. So, one day suddenly you say, no, this is very bad. We must have diversity. We must encourage women and we must recruit women. So, you start recruiting women. When you start doing that, a compensating loop starts, which is to say, people say, what kind of a thing is this? This organization has now become a kitchen cabinet. This organization is now, you got too many women. I'm a man, how do I work under a woman? And so on and so forth. So now, this organization which was all male, you started with a good intention. We must have diversity, we must have women. You start recruiting them. But there is an anti-woman movement that is unconsciously building in the organization. Which, what will happen in the end? It will result in the process being reversed and you will not have any women left in the organization. You go back to square one. Now, you might say, is this theory? I tell you, it's not theory, it is practice. One of my very early consulting assignments was exactly in such an organization. So I've seen this theory actually working. There's an organization in India called TVS, TV Sundaram Motors. They make automobiles, they make motorcycles and so on and so forth. Now TVS, traditional South Indian Hindu Brahmin organization, 100% male. Not one single woman anywhere in that organization. Then the chairman's daughter, she came to America to study. She qualified, I think, if I'm not mistaken, she went either to Harvard or Stanford or something and so on. She came back and she's a member of the board, daughter of the chairman. She said, this is very bad. We can't have an organization like this. We must have women. It's very good. So let's get women. Engineering organization, they went to the IITs and the RECs in those days, regional engineering colleges, and they got 80 young women engineers. Right? Highly qualified girls. 80 of them, young women engineers. Mercifully, somebody had the sense to say, we can't just let them loose in the organization, create chaos, so let's first talk to them and, you know, do some orientation with them and so on and so forth. And that's when I came into the picture, myself and four other consultants, we were given this job, orient these women to working in a very traditional all-male organization. I mean, we tried to do whatever we could do. Yeah, we tried to explain things to them and so on and so forth. But imagine, here is a whole bunch of young women engineers, highly qualified, many of them highly militant. They were not taking anything from anybody. I mean, as far as they are concerned, I am a woman, I have a right, and you are a man, you tell me something and you are going to hear a lot from me, believe me. Why are you going to tell? I mean, she is right, right? I mean, you can't tell her, no, you know, you have to watch it and watch what? So anyway, we did whatever we could do. The long and short of it is, in 1 year, out of 80 women who came into the organization, 90% of them had left. They just left because, I mean, they've got a market value. They can go and get a job anywhere else they need. They don't have to work there. If they are not treated properly, if they are not given the support, Assalamu alaikum, I'm gone. That's what happened. Compensating loop. So when you bring in the causal loop and you say we must have diversity and so on and so forth, good intention, alhamdulillah, good action, but they did not take care of the compensating loop, which is what is the effect against this which is happening in the organization, which was too many women. You start with no women, suddenly you got 80 of them. You got too many women, what must you do? So there's a whole lot of hostility being built up in the organization against those women. No fault of theirs, they didn't do anything wrong. But that's what happens. Theory of loops. So when we are taking risk, we have to understand that any action that you start will have a consequence. So if I say, for example, that I want to study, I want to get a PhD, there is going to be a compensating loop to say, now what happens to your time, now what happens to your family, now what happens to something else that you are doing. There are brakes being put on your good intention. If you are not aware of that, if you don't take care of that, then at some point in time, you will give up what you were doing because you can't do it anymore. And that's why, in terms of entrepreneurship, in terms of risk-taking, this is what happens to organizations as well. Entrepreneurial organizations start because people are willing to take risk. You start with nothing. You set up a business. You know, the biggest strength that a person can have is poverty. Biggest strength. There is nothing stronger than being poor. Because you have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose. Biggest strength. Compensating loop starts. What is that compensating loop? Wealth. As you start taking risk. Business builds. Your work builds. You start acquiring stuff. You start becoming wealthy. Now you have something to lose. So you start becoming more and more and more cautious. Your risk-taking ability goes lower and lower and lower. What helped you to succeed? Your risk-taking ability. What is getting sabotaged? What are you putting the brakes on? Risk-taking ability. So what's going to happen to you? In my family business consulting practice, I see this all the time. I see people who have built up big business empires. Now the founder is sitting there. He will not allow his son to touch anything. And that young fellow is going mad. He's going crazy. He said, I went to this college, that college, I studied. And he said, no. You know, I can hire MBAs or dime a dozen. So that's nice. But I mean, why did you send me to get an education? Protectiveness, because I don't want to lose. And that's why, as far as risk taking is concerned, that's your edge. The ability to take risk is your edge. And that's why I always say, wealth is not how much you have, but how much you can give. That is wealth. It's not how much you have. It is how much you can give. Theory of loops. And that's why growth slows down. When you gain, you start fearing. When you start fearing, you slow down. Take the Sahaba of Rasulullah. Why were they so humongously successful? Because they had nothing to lose. And later on, if you read Islamic history, what happened to the Muslims? They became fearful. They stopped taking risk. You read the history of the Banu Umayyah and the Banu Abbas, the two big dynasties in the Middle East, or not just the Middle East, I mean the Islamic Empire, just to give you a brief picture of that, Alexander, who we call the Great, for no apparent reason, because what's so great about somebody who was sitting peacefully in Macedonia, who decided to go and create mayhem all around the world, all the way up to India? You call him, we still want to call him great, because this is how we glorify war, right? So that's a different issue. But Alexander the Great's empire was 1 million square miles. The peak of the Roman Empire was 3 million square miles. The Banu Umayyah was 5.5 million square miles. And Genghis Khan, who had nothing to do with Islam, was 13 million square miles. Genghis Khan's empire was almost three times the size of the Muslim empire. Now, if you look at the history of these two big empires, the Banu Umayyah and the Banu Abbas, the theme is the causal and compensating loop. The Banu Umayyah grew because, within quotes, nothing to lose. And the Banu Abbas regressed because there was a lot to lose. And eventually they lost everything. The sacking of Baghdad was the last of the Banu Umayyah Khulafa. Banu Abbas Khulafa lost everything. The biggest risk is not to take risk. Biggest risk is to stop taking risk. You stop living if you stop challenging yourself. Your comfort zone is the most dangerous place to be. Because you learn nothing new, you test nothing, you know nothing, until one day you wake up and there is nothing. We call this the boiled frog syndrome. Anybody knows what's the boiled frog syndrome? Yes, no? You know. For those of you who don't know, if you take a frog, a nice big energetic frog, and put it into a pot of hot water, what do you think it'll do? Jump out, right? Don't try it. Being cruel to frogs is not a good idea, but it'll jump out. But take the same frog, put it into a water, into a pot of water at normal room temperature, and then light a small fire under the pot and gradually heat the water, what happens? The frog gets used to the gradual rise in temperature. The water is now a bit hotter and a bit hotter and a bit hotter, and the frog is getting used to that. Frogs are cold-blooded, so the blood also gets accustomed to that, until a time comes when the frog knows that now this water is critically, lethally hot and I must get out. But the frog by then is flaccid, the frog cannot move. So the frog gets boiled, and then what happens? You take out the frog, put it on a plate, dash of salt, some lime. Boiled frog syndrome has nothing to do with frogs, has everything to do with us. We get used, we get complacent because we don't challenge ourselves. We are afraid of failure. Ask yourself, what is the worst that can happen? The worst that can happen is you learn a lesson. What's so bad about that? It's our egos. I will not do something because I don't want to be corrected by somebody else. Right? Then who's losing? For example, if I recite Quran and I make a mistake, and this Nabi Lariqat here who's sitting, I mean, I know his father before he was born, so he corrects me. He says, Sheikh, you are reading this wrong. What must I do? Feel bad? Huh? Or should I say, excuse me, hello? I mean, you are like my son. If I got married early enough, you could be my grandson. Huh? Ego. What must I actually do? And alhamdulillah, I do that. I say, alhamdulillah, jazakum allahu khairan, thank you very much. Because you corrected me here. Now, I don't do the same mistake somewhere else. The person has done me a favor if he corrects me. Alhamdulillah. It is that fear of failure. It is that fear, that ego, which comes in the way of learning. So, keep that ego out of it. And then you find that you will continue to learn. Now, what is the cure? There are three things you can do. Number one is, we call phantom competitors. You know what's a phantom competitor? A phantom competitor is somebody who is not real. For example, if you are Wilfred Bungay, or you are Usain Bolt, you are the fastest man on the planet. Right? You are just a little bit slower than a hippopotamus. Because a hippo runs faster than that, for your information. I mean, if you feel that so fast, it's not. Usain Bolt's speed is a little bit slower than a hippo. But as far as men are concerned, human beings are concerned, you are the fastest person on the planet. Now, how do you challenge yourself? Running next to a hippo is not a good idea. So what you do is, you are on the track and you imagine that there is somebody running at your shoulder who is going to overtake you. So you run against a phantom competitor. Apply that to whatever you and I do in our life. It is just a question of challenging yourself and saying, I must do the best that I can possibly do, and that doesn't end today. Tomorrow is another day, day after another day, and another day, and another day, and every day has to be superior to the previous day. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us this. He said, if two of your days are equal, then one day has been wasted. Imagine the standard that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam set for ourselves. He said, if two days are equal, he said, one day is wasted. Challenge yourself continuously. Number two, plan challenging scenarios and find solutions and enforce risk taking. Because complacency is death. What is the best way of enforcing risk taking? Put yourself in that situation. That's it. Best thing is that. Put yourself in that situation. Take risk. Fear no one except Allah. And then put your heart and soul into that. Please understand this. Trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mean laziness. Trusting Allah does not mean that you don't do the work. No. You do the absolute best that you can do, and then you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you cry. The example, the dalil for this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Badr. He did everything which was in his power to do. And then he stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, "Oh Allah, have mercy. Oh Allah, give us help. Oh Allah, if these people are finished, there will be no one to take your name on the earth." But he's making this dua when? After the effort. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bi sabri was-sala. Allah could have said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bi salati was-sabr. No. Allah said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bi sabri was-sala. What is sabr? Sabr is not simply sitting around waiting for something to come. No. Sabr is to make the maximum effort that you can make with trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Was salah, and then salah, and then dua. The salah and dua comes after the sabr, not before the sabr. Not instead of the sabr. No. That is the meaning of risk taking from our perspective in Islam.
وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.